Kids, sorry, kids, go with Heather. Kids, go with Heather. Woo, Mark Thomas, come on down. All right, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And as you turn to 1 John 2, we're going to be starting at 1 John chapter 3. What am I saying? We already did 2. 1 John chapter 3. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious Lord, we pray for your incredible love that you give to us. Thank you that you have lavished us with amazing love, and may we continue to receive that love and know of your love. And we need your love more and more in this world as things continue to, deteriorate, as more and more people are focused on other things as opposed to the love that you have for us. But may we be reminded of it today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's different sermons that I love to preach. I know that different people have different, things that really excite them. So I know that for some, they really love to preach on the book of Revelation. They want to focus on end time stuff. They want to focus on when God is going to come and take us to be with him. They just absolutely love it. I know that others are very happy when they get a chance to preach at funerals, because when they're at funerals, they get to focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They get a chance to know of his love and evangelize out and say, this is what God has in store for you. Some are really good. Our Baptist brethren, they really love the fire and brimstone, right? Don't you love that? Like, you sinner! And, that wonderful sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Doesn't that just sound wonderful? I think I want to preach that. I remember years ago, as I was talking with some pastor friends of mine, a guy was talking about how he rents a church right now, and at the church, there is no air conditioning. And so he says that every summer, he does like an 8-week sermon series on hell, because, you gotta preach what's there. It's tough. But there's one sermon that almost every pastor enjoys preaching, and it's the type of sermon that we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to be focusing on the love that God has for us. I need you to think about this for a moment, because we talk about it weekly, about how God loves us. It is a bumper sticker, and we often forget what that really means when we say that God loves us. But today is a day that John is going to really help us hone in a little bit more, because understanding the love that God has for us will help us live our lives. That's what we should be focusing on. How do we live our lives based upon the love that God has for us? So in 1 John chapter 3, you might have learned this as a kid. Do you remember, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God? The King James Version, you might have heard that. It's behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Come on. Love the Father has given. And then we go to the next verse, which is that we should be called the sons of God. Is it just you and me? Like, I know this song really well. And then you do it in a round, and everyone's like, it's really kind of cool. And yeah, it's crazy. It's crazy to think of the, well, you were with me, and I was very thankful for it. It's interesting because the way the NIV has kind of changed some of the words, I think, is a little bit misleading in the fact that chapter 3, verse 1, really is trying to focus in on the greatness of God's love. In fact, it actually is better translated, behold the great love of God. Now, I know that behold is not a word we use anymore, though I really think we should bring it back in vogue. So I think I'm going to do this anytime I come into a room. I'll be like, Behold, I am here. No, no, George, come on. Come on, that'd be great. I'm going to start every sermon. Behold. Wouldn't that be great? Teachers, right? Wouldn't this be great? You could walk in and you're like, children, behold. Wouldn't that be great? Or students, do freak out your professors and teachers and you walk into class and you're like, behold, I have arrived. And the professor's going to be like, great, thank you. We really don't care. It's understanding what it means to stop and look at something is important. We're in a very rushed society now, aren't we? We're going all the time. Everything's moving. I remember as a kid, we would go to places. We'd go to like Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls. And what do you do when you see those things? You've got to like stop, and you're amazed at this incredible sight that God has given. Or you have the birth of a baby and you go, how? Like, my mind is blown. How did this in fact happen? It's incredible to think. Did we lose our, we lost what? The Wi-Fi is down? Yeah. I looked down at my little thing and it shows that it's not there. You reset it? Oh, okay, cool. Internet not available. Oh, so did you unplug and replug? See, I teach my son really well about how to fix things. Behold! The internet and technical difficulties. What was that it? No, you don't have to unplug that white thing typically, so... Are you on the internet? Is it working?
Yeah.
All right, yeah, unplug that one, Jacob. Unplug it and plug it back in. This is going to be a really interesting sermon on the recording. It's going to sound so funky. Yeah, just pull out the thing there, and then, yeah. Oh, yeah, I forgot that messes up that thing, too. Hopefully that'll come online. Behold! Technology! Don't you love, oh. Everything's fine? Are you sure? Did you unplug the power or just the whole? Don't unplug the power, just the cord from the back side. Did you turn it back on? Is it blue? It's blinking? Yeah, I love this technology. Oh, you know what, while we're here, hey Joe, can you pull my volume down a little bit? I'm getting a little echo back, and I like to talk really super loud, so sometimes. What was that? Oh, behold, hold, 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 hold. That would be really cool. It's still blinking? I feel bad for our online people. They're like, wait, this is the most amazing sermon I've ever heard in my life. I want to hear it. Tell me when it's solid blue. Still blinking? Yeah, we may have to ditch these poor online folk. You know what? They should just wake up and come here to church anyway, right? What was that? One of them's in Kentucky, yeah. Is Anthony like, wait a second, where'd you go? Oh, he texted you and said, we're out? Is it solid blue yet? Still blinking. Well, all I know exactly what I say when we're going to get back online. It's going to be awesome.
Behold.
Yes!
Behold.
It's internet available. All right. Oh, wait a second, that's not good. Verizon is fine. Why is this? All right, so that's back, which is great. But what I don't... There we go. Okay, boom. Okay, hold on a second, everybody. We're almost there. All right, we're going to go that. We're going to go that. And then we're going to go live. And then we're going to click all these buttons. That, custom RTMP, live stream, set destination, save, go live. Behold! All right, we're back online, I'm hoping. So hopefully we'll start connecting with them soon. But I'm going to keep going. I think that the same phrase is a similar phrase that's used when you had the disciples coming out of the temple area, and they look at the temple, and they're like, behold! And they probably didn't say it that way, but they're amazed. They're looking at this, just absolutely astounded at what it means to have the love of God. For you, what does it mean that God loves you? I need you to think about this for a moment, because this is, like I said, we're often in a rush. We look at the Grand Canyon and we go, okay, great, let me check my Facebook. Has people liked my stuff? Yeah, there's a big hole in the ground, that's nice. And we move on. Or we have a baby and we're like, this is incredible, amazing. And now the child is spitting up, and now the child is your child. I don't want to deal with it anymore. And we move on to our life. We don't pause to reflect on the amazing love of God. So for you, what does it mean to be loved by God? When you're ready, Irene? All right, so. Okay, but what does it mean for you that if I say the phrase, God loves you, what does that mean, and what do you think of? What does it mean that God loves you? I mean, let's start by putting it in a more worldly fashion. I remember, I've told the story before, but I remember very vividly the first time I laid eyes on this beautiful girl named Heather. And I walked up to her and I said, behold! Mark, no, I didn't say that, because that would be, she would have been like running down and it would have been really bad. But I remember looking at her and going, oh my goodness. And then like, my heart started to do the whole beat a little faster. And then she started walking up to me. And my heart starts beating faster. And I'm getting the beads of sweat. And my cheeks are getting flushed. And then she comes up and she puts her arm in my arm. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to, this wave. Tony, you know what I'm talking about, right? You just this incredible, intense, insane love. You know, granted, she wanted to fix me up with her roommate, but that's okay. You know, I won her over. I kept at it because those feelings were all there. Or what about when you saw your children for the first time? Like, what did that do to you? It fundamentally changes. You look at this incredibly helpless baby, and you're like, how in the world is my heart going to survive because I have so much love for this child? And then think about a time in your life that maybe you did something wrong, either as a child or as a spouse, and you knew that the trouble that you were in was going to negatively affect the relationship that you had. And you, with trembling and fear, come to the person and you tell them the mistakes that you've made and you ask for forgiveness, and they say, yes, I forgive you and I still love you. I mean, how does that feel? It's this incredible sense of safety and security in God's love. It's this incredible sense that I am connected to the God of this universe and that he loves me. I went online because I thought it was kind of funny. I decided to type, but I didn't put any things up on the screen because some of them were really disturbing. But if you ever want to do a fun Google search, Google search mismatched couples, mismatched celebrity couples. Have you ever seen a couple and you look at them and you're like, huh, I don't think I would have put those two people together, right? Right? You know, you see someone like back in the day, you know, oh, there's Hugh Hefner. Oh, he's 5,072 years old and he's married a girl that's 22? Huh, that's a mismatch that I would think. I know people look at Heather and I go, yeah, that's totally a mismatch. Way out of your league, bro. Exactly, I think of that and I go, this is incredible. But then I think of God and what he has done for me. And the fact that this being chose to die for me, I can't understand that incredible love. I think that sometimes in our lives we try to fully understand what God has done for us, and we sometimes feel like we can't really be a part of the love of God until we understand that love. And I go, I just don't know if that's an actually accurate statement. Are we off again? We never got back on?
You turn it off and then turn it back on again, like the live stream.
Well, it shows right here that it's on.
Well, on YouTube it says we are not.
Oh. Let's see.
Well, Anthony just called me.
He's like, what are you doing?
It says we're not live. It's showing the old ones.
We may end up losing our poor live stream people.
Well,
I feel bad.
I think it was because YouTube had the old video and it wouldn't go any farther. So if you turn this, I reset the YouTube thing.
Oh, you did?
So turn that off and turn it back on, and maybe it'll connect again.
Okay, let's try it.
My assumption.
I tell you, yeah, technology in this is crazy. All right, see if that does it.
All right, I'll give Anthony a call.
Oh.
You do whatever you have.
All right, hopefully that works. When I think of how mismatched the love of God is for me, I'm amazed by it. I love the feelings I get when I think of how good I'm doing with God, but then when I stop to consider the absolute train wreck of my life, I have a harder time receiving God's love. When you're in a relationship with someone and it's going really good and you know, you're holding hands and you're kissing, this is great and wonderful, and then you have all these feelings are developing, you know, it's almost like everything's firing on all cylinders. But what happens again when you make the mistake and all of a sudden you now have this sense of guilt and shame? I fear that too many Christians identify their relationship with God through guilt and shame. Instead of saying, my relationship is solid with God, not because of what I do, but because of what God has done and continues to do on my behalf. I want you to think for a moment, what are some of the worst things that you've committed in terms of sins in your life? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and tell me. You're like, whew, oh, that's good. What if I told you that every single sin that you have committed, God has said, I'm not going to hold that against you. I forgive you, and I want to continue to be in relationship with you. I think a lot of us are always scared that at some moment, God is going to look at us and go, you know what, I'm really tired of this Mark guy. The sins he commits, I mean, he's running around saying, behold, all the time. You know, he's got the arrogance. Do I ever stop and think that there's going to come a time that God's going to say, you know what, I think I'm done with Mark? He'll never do that, ever. He's going to look at you, Michael, and say, whatever you have done, I forgive. And when we think of how mismatched the relationship, but it's not based upon anything but his incredible love for us, that amazes me. He loves us like his children. Now, I know that loving children is one of those incredible things, because I remember talking to a buddy of mine years ago, and he had a child, and he and his wife were expecting their second child. And I remember he came up to me and he's like, "Mark, I don't know what I'm going to do, because my heart 100% loves my firstborn child. I can't get over how much I love my child." And he goes, so what do I do when I have the second child? Do I just like have to split my love? Like, I'm going to love my one child about 50% and then I'm going to love the other child 50%. Do you guys ever think about this? Like before he was born, like, you love your son, and now here comes another one. You're like, how does the mechanics work? And I remember that too. When Mark Thomas was born, this is amazing. I'm looking, I'm like, oh, my heart, the phrase is true, is it not, parents? My heart lives outside of my body. They walk around, like, this is incredible. And then along comes Jacob. And I'm like, this is amazing. How am I going to, I got to split my, do you ever think about splitting your love? But what happens when they're born? Do you split your love? How is it, is your mind blown that you can 100% love this child and 100% love this child? And then the crazy part, a third one comes along. How am I going to love this child? How am I going to love Joshua? Like, this, it's incredible. Now, think of the billions and billions of people in this world. Because I think we think this way. We sometimes think like God divvies up his time. You know, you get about a billionth of a second to be with him. He thinks about you on occasion. Like, God's got some big things to handle in this world, right? He's got to run a cosmos. He's got to make sure things on the nuclear level don't just randomly blow up. He's got planets to spin. He's got grass that's growing. But when he looks at you, 100% of his love is yours. 100%. And then we start the guilt thing. I don't know. I think that's wrong because I'm not doing as well. And I look at other people and their lives are much better together than my own. And so I think that if God is going to have someone that he loves, he's obviously going to love them more than me, because at least they're doing well and I'm not. And then is that how you do your love for your children? No. But what happens if you know for a fact that your child is going to do something dumb? Oh my gosh. I remember years ago, we used to own guinea pigs. We did. What was that? Well, no, there was also Joshua was responsible for the cleaning of the cages. And you clean it. But it's funny because sometimes I would go to them and I would say, "Boys, the guinea pig's cage needs to be cleaned." What? They weren't yours, but you still did a lot of work for him? Well, yeah, and he was allergic. Why'd we get guinea pigs and he's allergic to guinea pigs? Are we just the dumbest parents in the world? But what I'm saying is this. Parents, have you ever told your children to do something knowing full well they're going to mess up? Yeah? Yeah? And at that point, you stop loving them, don't you? That's what we think, though, right? But is that actual reality? Think about the stuff that you've done. And how God, at the moment and in that time that you are sinning, almost all of us come to the conclusion that at that point God must not love us. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, I dare say that it's even in the moments when my children didn't quite do things right that my heart broke for them, I loved them, and I wanted to see a right relationship. Even though they had disobeyed me, I still loved them with all of my heart. Behold the love that God has given to you. He has not abandoned you or left you. He has not said, you are unworthy of the love that I give to you. He has instead looked at you and said, I will always love you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. In today's society, love is always transactional, right? Doesn't it seem to be that way? I will like you as long as you do stuff for me. Believe the way I believe. Vote the way I vote. Speak the way I speak. Dress the way I dress. Worship God the same way I worship God. Everything seems to be transactional. That's the reason why the world has a hard time understanding God's love. And I think that's why we have a hard time understanding God's love. But I'm going to tell you something. Understanding God's love is not a prerequisite for God loving you. Can you let that sink in for just a moment? You understanding God's love is not a prerequisite for God actually loving you. You all know how much I love my oldest son, Mark Thomas. Even when he's singing Blue's Clues and screaming in my face, and I'm trying to watch a movie, and I'm like, I'm just trying to watch a movie, Bubba, and he's reciting Cars or The Incredibles. He's on The Incredibles kicks right now. You know, it's like, no capes! I love Mark Thomas so much. Does Mark Thomas know how much I love him? Does Mark Thomas know that if he was walking across the street and a car was going to hit him, that I would gladly push him out of the way and die in his place? I don't think he does. I think I would push him out of the way, I would get hit by a car, and he'd be like, no capes! And he would go on with his Blue's Clues. He does not understand what I would give for him. Dare I say, I don't even think Jacob and Joshua know what lengths I would go to for my children, right? They don't understand it, but does it make my love any less real? That's how great God's love is for you. And that's why the world doesn't understand this. He goes on, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I know that the things in this world become incredible distractions, and I know that sometimes things that are very big to us don't seem quite as big to God. Have you ever gone outside? I always love doing this when the sun is shining. Do you ever go outside and feel how powerful you are that you can block out the sun? I have blocked out the sun. Now, how big is my hand? Not that big. How big is the sun? I don't know how big the sun is. It's huge though, right? And the thing that is so close to me ends up obscuring my view. Are the problems in your life obscuring the love of God? I think we end up having issues and they become this hand that blocks out the love of God and we think that's it. We now no longer have God's love in my life. But that is incorrect. There will come a day when all of the distractions, all of the small things, everything will disappear, and we will see him as he is. What does it mean to see God in all of his glory? I have no idea. Because the scriptures say, if I saw God in his glory right now in my human form, I would melt. Like Raiders of the Lost Ark, I've seen the Ark of the Covenant, I just melt type thing. But there will come a day when you will see him as he is, because everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The idea of the Levitical law is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. God looks at you and says, you're clean. I need to keep going. So what does this then mean for our life? Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. John is very stark in his how he delineates stuff. He's talking about the love that God has, and then he looks at you and he says, when you sin, you are breaking God's law. This is bad. You should not do it. Please stop it. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So how do we live? No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Who here believes in God as their Savior and and Jesus Christ as your Savior? All right. Who here keeps on sinning? Well then, according to scriptures, you have neither seen him nor known him. So we've got to stop and just make sure that we understand this. The phrase that's being used here, understanding what it means to keep on sinning, is this. When you know full well that what you are doing in life is displeasing to God and you continue to do it, that's what it means to keep on sinning. If you, because of your frailness, don't clean out the guinea pig cage, that is not continuing in sin. All of you here suffer just as I do, and even John knows this, 1 John 1:8, if we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we do sin. But if you are someone who stubbornly refuses to change because you love the sin you're in, you have a problem. And you need some serious help. But if you are someone who lives their life trying their best, if you are one who lives their life but gets ensnared by sin and gets dragged away and ends up falling way short of God's glory, behold the love that God gives you. But if you think for one moment that that is somehow a license for you to just live however you want, remember that anyone who keeps on sinning does not know God. Don't you love this tension? It's hard, isn't it? We struggle with it because it's difficult for us to live in this. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Let's pause for a moment here. Who here thinks it would be a good idea to play with a Ouija board? No? I mean, it's just a game from Hasbro, right? Is it Hasbro? I don't know if it's Hasbro anymore. It is Hasbro. Who here thinks that it would be a good idea to participate in a seance to call upon Beelzebub and all of the demons of the depths? Anyone? We have no problem saying there are things that we don't participate in because we know that would be a bad thing to do. That is your sin. When you sin, it's like playing with a Ouija board. When you say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do, you might as well just break out the pentagrams and have the seances and call upon the devil. This is the starkness of what it means to be a child of God. We often don't think that. We think of sin as cute. We think of sin as just something small that I did. No, when you sin, you're doing the work of the devil. I mean, isn't that a hard thing to say? That's why it's hard whenever I call out people's sin. You're sinning. And it's really hard when I call out my own sin. Mark, when you do that, you're doing the work of the devil. Anyone here want to do the work of the devil? No, it just seems so odd to even say it that way, but we don't often think of our sin that way. When we sin, we are doing the work of the devil. So it doesn't matter if you're a nice person. You're a nice person who's doing the work of the devil. Well, but what if I pray a lot? Well, you're a person who prays a lot and does the work of the devil. Well, what if I go to church a lot? Well, then you're a person that goes to church and does the work of the devil. What is the most important thing when it comes to our lives? Where are we at with Jesus Christ? Who is he? And is our lives changed because of what he does? Again, please, if you struggle with sin, that's fine. But if you are stubbornly refusing to have your life changed by him, you and I are doing the work of the devil. No one who's born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. When you are changed, you all of a sudden have this desire to love and serve God because he has been born of God. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So if you're someone who has hate in your heart, you are a child of the devil. Isn't that wonderful to say? That should make us pause when we have that hate welling up in us. We should say, that is not God's work. That is not what we want to do. I'm going to keep going because he's going to do some repeating here. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He had this guilt complex, you know, and brothers fight, and oh, your stuff is better than mine, and you know, we see that among siblings. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Anyone who does not love remains in death. If your life is not marked with a love for your brother, you remain in death. If you do not love, and again, who is our brother? Is our brother the person who votes like we do? Is it someone who dresses like we do? We often forget that the love that we're supposed to have is supposed to be for everyone. Now, I can debate on you if you want the concept of what does it mean then to love, and sometimes to love someone means I think where you're going is in a wrong direction and I really would love you to turn around and come back and see God. But if it is motivated from an absolute hatred for what they are doing and who they are fundamentally as a person, you are in death. That is wrong. But if you come with tears in your eyes and you say, I love you so much, and I need to tell you some things, and it's going to be really super hard, and I really hate to say this, but I love you, I need to say something, what is going on in your life is not good. And when you can come with that type of love, that is incredible. Verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So if you hate, you are a murderer, and if you're a murderer, you don't have eternal life. Isn't this wonderful? But then he stops and he helps us understand what does it mean to love. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I still can't get over the images. I'm really hoping that I get a chance to see what it looks like when Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples. Do you remember as he comes to Peter, right? Peter's like, no, you can't, like, no, my feet are nasty and they're disgusting and they're gross. And it's this idea of God needing to come and wash and clean. And he's like, look, you need to let me wash you or you have no part in me. And he goes, what happened when Judas was served? What happened when Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, grabbed his bowl and grabbed Judas's foot and started washing it? And Jesus knew what he was going to do. That's love. When you take someone who is outside of the kingdom of God and you love them, that is amazing. Some of the greatest love that you will ever have and that you can ever experience or you can ever give to other people is when you love someone who does not love you. Why do we know that? Because that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. And we then need to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If you see someone in need and it doesn't break your heart, there's a problem. Now, I understand that sometimes, again, I've talked with a lot of people in social services type things, and they say certain things, like handing out money to someone on a street corner may not be the most loving act to do, because what that does is it keeps them in the cycle of poverty and it doesn't actually give them the help that they need. And so there's better ways that you could do it. I think that's great, but does it still break your heart? If you drive by that person, you're like, psh, slacker. If you roll down the window and yell, get a job, the love of God is not in you. If you find out that someone has died and you go, good riddance, the love of God is not in you. If you see people struggling to try to find food and you say, you should have planned better, the love of God is not in you. It should break your heart. I've had to learn this because I sometimes see that and I've responded in those same ways. And then you read this and you're like, if you don't have the love of God in you, that should be, if you don't have love for Muslims, that's a problem. If you don't have love for atheists, that's a problem. If you don't have love for the members of the political party that you are not aligned with, that's a problem. If you hate the president, that's a problem. If you hate the next president or the previous president, that's a problem. Yes, Irene. Oh, I know. It's almost as if it's a badge of honor. Like, we have now legitimized anger and violence. I have no idea how Christians, like, I'm telling you, if you believe that it is okay to hurt someone who believes differently than you do, I'm sorry. You need to reread 1 John. The love of God is not in you. But the world has almost made this a badge of honor. We see sometimes violence on the screen, and we say things like, they had it coming. Or, well, you know what? They shouldn't be protesting that because I don't like what they're protesting. If that's your response, no. If you get sucked in to go with violence and hatred, the love of God is not in you. We need to really think about this. The world says it's okay to do it. God says it is not okay to do this. Yeah, it's a good point, Irene. How we've legitimized things is really crazy. And this is really important. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. How many of you have a significant other? Maybe you have a wife or a husband or a boyfriend or girlfriend, and you tell them that you love them. Do you do that? Do you do that, Tony? You're like, I love you, Amanda. Isn't that great? It's always cute when you see stuff like this. Just warms my heart. What happens if you never, ever took her on a date? Oh, she's looking. He's like, it's no big deal. I still love her. And she's like, we're going to have words, right? Because this is an important lesson that we know, right? Love is a verb. Love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love is action. That's the reason why I think this world looks at Christians and has a really hard time with us. Because we say we love everyone, but then we don't do it, do we? If we say we love the world and then we go around trashing people, that's not love. Maybe it's time that we stop saying how much we love the world, and maybe we should start doing something about it. What would have happened if God told us how much he loved us, but never came down and showed us? It would be hard to believe, right? That's the reason why Jesus came. He came because he wanted to make sure that you saw his love. His love is real. His love is powerful. All through the Old Testament, I love you, you are my children, I forgive you, I have my affections are for you, I'm slow to anger, I'm compassionate, I'm abounding in love. And if that's all we had heard, that would be nothing. We had to have someone come and wash our feet and hang on a cross and look down with blood pouring in his eyes as he is gasping for breath and say, I love you. Stop loving with words and start loving with actions. I feel like an extreme song should be done right there. Does anyone know what, Heather, you remember that? Yeah. Where's Rich? I get the extreme song, More Than Words. Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Oh, such a great song. It is a bad song. It's a dumb song. Terrible song, but it says exactly this, which is, if you could not speak from here on out, could you still love? In fact, I think you could probably love greater, because you're not tempted to say to someone, I love you. You would have to show them. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. I pray that you know God's love. I pray that you stop today and you go, behold, God loves me. And that he loves you not just when you do good, but also when you do evil. And that his love and his grace is poured out onto you and your entire life. And there's going to come a day when we will be able to see him as he is. And all of our sin and all of our distractions are going to be put away, and we're going to see God as love in front of us. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for our sins, for we don't do what is right, and we make mistakes, and we have hate, and our lives are not perfect, and yet somehow or other you say that you still love us. And I pray that as we understand this love, that we would pause and say, behold, God loves me, and that we would be able to receive that love. Thank you that even though it's mismatched, even though I have no idea why you do, I do know this, that because I'm your child, it's similar to the love I have for my children, and I just absolutely adore them so much. And I pray that we would have that love for this world. Not love in simple words, but love in action. That we would wash their feet, that we would provide for them, and that we would care for them, and that the hate that's in our heart would melt away, so that we would be able to show to them the love that you have shown to us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we take communion,